There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Of Genesis chapter 22, just a sweet chapter for us. And so we've been going through at a pretty quick pace, and we're going to slow down for this chapter. Actually, this is just an amazing moment in scripture for us to just stop it and take it in. And so with that, let's start with Genesis chapter 22 with verse 8, and let this be just kind of a central core moment that's going to be the lens by which we look through this chapter. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 8 says, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And again, Lord, I just thank you for that sweet time of worship. And God, just right now with this moment, God, it could be so easy to allow ourselves with just the distractions of technical difficulties, with just the circumstances of our life, and just we can let the noise cloud in. So, Lord, I just pray that your outpouring of your Holy Spirit would happen right now in this moment of this teaching by its recording, and for when those who are able to listen and take it in, God, for them in that moment, God, our hearts and minds would be ready and open to receive you and your word. In your son's name, amen. Now, again, as we've been moving through the book of Genesis, last time we looked is that Sarah gave birth to Isaac, just as God said would happen. And again, just that constant reminder that God's word is true. We saw shortly after that Ishmael, the son of Hagar and Abraham, started actually mocking Isaac, and that Sarah tells Abraham to send the boy and Hagar away. And we saw Abraham actually beginning to learn from his mistakes. And the last time he made the mistake that Sarah suggested something to do with Hagar. And this time he learns from that mistake and actually takes his wife's request seriously. So seriously that he goes before God with it. And God tells Abraham to send the boy Ishmael and the mother Hagar away. And you might in that moment go, wait, what? Why? Why would God do that? And I just want to, in a moment, just give a personal reminder or just that God's personal promise to Hagar and to Ishmael, that Hagar is the one who called Jehovah, the God who sees, because God had promised to be with her and the lad no matter where they were. And so on a very personal level to Hagar, God had promised to take care of Ishmael and Hagar. However, for us, why did he tell Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael out? God was telling Abraham, trust me to keep my promises to them, but there was a greater promise of God to us for instruction, and God not wanting us to, or for us to realize that God does not recognize any work of the flesh outside of trusting in him. So in this moment, calling us a reminder that God does not accept any work of the flesh, no matter what the intention, no matter what the motivation, that God doesn't accept any work of the flesh. He didn't do it with Abel, and he's not done it with Abraham. And so it's in this moment that now we've come to Genesis chapter 22. It says, "And now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." We know from the book of James chapter 1 verse 3 that says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And God in this test said to Abraham, "Abraham," and he, Abraham, responded, "Here I am." The language here is that as God calls out to Abraham, that Abraham is saying, "Yes, Lord, Here I am. What may I do for you? It's a very friendly language. It's a one responding to authority, but in kindness. And we know from the book of James, chapter 2, verse 23, that it says that Abraham was a friend of God. And in that friend, he looked at him and says, what can I do for you? And it says that God said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, again, this is God saying your only son. You go, well, wait, didn't he send Ishmael away? Why is there no recognition? It's because, again, God wanted to make clear that in this moment, in regards to the promise of God, his ultimate promise of redemption and restoration and blessing, that God had promised that through the seed of Abraham and Sarah would come this promised Messiah. That within that, God does not acknowledge Ishmael in that promise. And that's so important to understand, because Islam and the separation between the two, they recognize Ishmael as the promised Messiah. And so the lineage by which. And so this is where the huge divide is going to come from, that you have a whole group of people who believe that Isaac is actually part of that. And here we see by God's word to Abraham that he's not even recognizing Ishmael, that son born of works, born not out of not trusting God. This is an important moment to also just stop, and why we need to look at this, because this is the very first time in Scripture that the word love is used. We've been making our way from the very beginning. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, it is in the context of take now your son, your only son, whom you love. And this language should start to bring up some reminders of verses that we've heard. Because this is directly correlating and tying our minds to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so again, just for those who like to take notes, and just in general, that marker, the very first time that God would use the word love to reference that ultimate expression of love is here with Abraham regarding his son Isaac. And he tells Abraham to take that son whom he loves and to go to the land of Moriah and to offer him as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I should tell you. That again, tying that entire verse together takes us right to John 3:16, is that love, that expression of God's love, is fully seen in the offering of the Son. Now, as a burnt offering, when you go throughout Scripture, you'll see that the burnt offering was an offering of consecration. It was an act that said that all that I have is yours, God. Everything was to be burned up. It says it was to take everything and say, all I have is yours. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. It was an act of saying, everything I have is yours. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Obviously, he probably couldn't sleep anyway. I mean, he's ready to fulfill God's word. He's faithful. But it doesn't mean the burden's not there. And probably not being able to sleep early. He starts early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the word for the burnt offering. Now, when it says that he split the wood here, I just want to make, it's most likely that we're talking about of the area he was, that he's splitting the wood of the tamarisk tree. And the reason I'm bringing that up is that the tamarisk tree is actually a tree that we read that Abraham at the end of chapter 22 planted in the area. It says in Genesis chapter 21, end of Genesis chapter 21, verse 32, it says that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and they're called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And so just pause for this moment as Abraham is cutting the wood to go and take his son as a consecrating sacrifice by the tree that he planted. Genesis chapter 21, he planted this tree. And again, this is a tree, we'll see that this is a time, let's break out of somewhat of the Sunday school mentality, that this is a little lad. No, Isaac is a young man at this point, well into his teens or even a little bit older. And a tamarisk tree can actually grow 9 to 12 feet in a single season. So Abraham had planted this tree, and by this time, it would have been this full-grown tree, this tamarisk tree, it's an aggressive grower, and now taking from the very tree that he planted. He cuts the tree down to prepare for the sacrifice of his son. And this, again, taking us to thinking about the amazing sacrifice of our God and King, who spoke this world into existence, who spoke the mountain into place that now he's calling Abraham to. He made the vegetation. He made the trees. And so as we think about what Abraham is being called to do, and now taking from the very tree that he planted, we think of our God who made the mountains, the hills, and the very trees of this world. It says Abraham rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Now, again, this word for lad, and again, encapsulating Isaac into this, is a young man, again, in that range of actually 17 to about 30. And I want you to notice this, that Abraham saying, "Here I am, Lord. What do you want to do with me? Take your son, your one and only son, and offer him as a consecrating sacrifice." But yet when he departs, when he leaves him in, he says that we will come back to you. How is Isaac supposed to come back if he is planned to be this sacrifice? Well, Hebrews actually, chapter 11, speaks to us about that. Again, guys, the greatest commentary on scripture is scripture. So this little moment, how did he have this statement that we'll come back? It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19 tells us, "But by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it says, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." See, Abraham, in this moment already, we think back to Job, how Job, when he was speaking about the day that he would see his Redeemer, is speaking about that knowing that there was a new life, a resurrected form by which he would come face to face with his loving God, is that Abraham, in this moment, being faithful and obedient to the call of God, is in his mind, even though he knows that Isaac is going up to be the sacrifice, that he believed, "Well, but God, you've already given me a promise." And so, yes, God had promised that through Isaac would come this promised Messiah. And Abraham didn't disobey God because, "Well, God, but you already gave me a promise. It seems like your promises are in conflict. Your word seems to be in conflict. There seems to be, an error here." It could appear that way. And yet through obedience and trusting God, what it says Abraham was thinking is going, "Well, God, I know your promises are true. I know your word is true. And if you promise that through Isaac is going to come the Messiah King, the Savior of this world, then I guess if he's to be sacrificed, you're also going to bring him back from the dead." Abraham, in this moment of testing, fully trusted in God, even when it seemed like God's word was in conflict, as he put God's word of truth in the center of that. His word is true. And he trusted. For so many of us, you'll see moments in life where life circumstances and God's word might seem to be in conflict. Or even you might have people who try to say, "Well, see here, these two moments where you have a conflict in God's word." And I'll say this again, put Christ in the middle. Put the word of God, the word made flesh, in the center of that, and watch God solve the seemingly incompatible. The way God solved his grace and justice on the hill of Calvary. How we see God solve by his son, his sovereign will and man's free will solved in the amazing fulfillment of the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And so here Abraham, fully trusting in God's word to be truth, didn't use it as an opportunity to disobey or to disregard, but to just trust that God is good. And so with that, verse 6 says, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife of the two, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "Father," he said, "here I am, your son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Again, I want you guys to be picturing the scene. They've been traveling together. I don't know how much, obviously, at this moment that Abraham hadn't fully revealed everything. He's trusting God, but being silent in that, working out his faith. And this very mature young man, "Dad, I'm here. The wood's here. The fire's here. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And with that, we come to a verse that could get so easily missed. Is Isaac asking the question so much, where's the thing by which we can interact with God? There's a barrier here. In verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." In this prophetic moment, I don't even know that Abraham fully understood exactly what was taking place. And in that statement, believing that God could raise Isaac back up from the dead, but as Isaac asked, he goes, "God, if God wants, you could provide a lamb." And that is what God wants. And it is exactly as we read here that it says that God will provide for himself. God will provide himself in the King James, the lamb. That wording there is that God will offer himself as the lamb for the offering. As John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," as he points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb that God provided, himself provided as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So the two of them went together, and then when they came to the place in which God had told them, I got a chance 2 years ago, I can't believe it's been that long, to go to Israel. And I got to stand on the temple floor, up on Mount Moriah. See, the land of Moriah, Mount Moriah, it's where the temple was built. And if you understand that, as I stood there and I looked off to the east at the Mount of Olives, and in a moment, I just, God's presence overwhelmed me, and I almost lost it. Of all the moments of this trip here is where I realized the immensity of where I was standing as I stood on where the temple would have been, looking to the east, the Mount of Olives, and my attention, though, drawn to the north. Because on the north side, just outside of Jerusalem, was a hilltop. That hilltop was a place called Golgotha. It is a place that we now call Calvary. The very place where God would send his one and only Son. His son, whom he loved and sent to be the lamb, the sacrifice for our sins. That is the very same place that God is taking Abraham to. He has taken him to Mount Moriah, to that hilltop side, to take his only son, to demonstrate his love. That God on that place called Calvary would give us the consecrating offering, as if God looked at us and said, "All I have is yours." See, I want you guys to understand those were reading. For anyone who doubts your value, doubts if you matter, doubts what purpose you have, you are the pearl of great price. You are that treasure in the field. See, whenever you watch anyone who does any kind of evaluating, when you look at someone who's buying houses, property, when people are investing, a value is set by what someone is willing to pay. Again, if you guys ever watch Shark Tank, I love watching that show. And it doesn't matter what the person presenting thinks their product is worth. It's been said to them many times, your product is only worth, your company is only worth what someone is willing to invest in. And I want you to hear right here, right now, to anyone watching this, your value was set on Calvary when God set the value of your life, the value of his son, as he offered himself the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. You are the one that he gave up everything to be with, to spend eternity with. That is why John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world, you, whoever believes, to everyone who believes, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. It says that Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Again, in this moment, Isaac speaking with his dad, not some seven-year-old boy, a young man with a very elderly dad. He could have drop-kicked him down the hill, but he doesn't. The son willingly laying himself down on the altar, trusting in the amazing plan of God. It says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, think back to the very beginning of this chapter. He called to him once, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And in this moment, with knife drawn, about to bear this great burden, God cries out, Abraham, Abraham, and you, with probably trembling and grateful hands, he looks up and says, here I am. Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. And in that moment, God says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And God says, if you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me, God doesn't want just a part of your life. God is not wanting to just be relegated to a corner of your life. Okay, God, you can have the Sunday part of my life. Monday through Friday, that's me. Okay, God, you can have my financial time, but how I spend my time, that's mine. God is not wanting to just have a part, but in the fear of the Lord, in trusting him, as Abraham trusts, is to give him everything. And when I mean everything, that means all of it, the pain, the sorrow, the hardship. God says he wants to take everything. He wants you to lay it at his feet so that he can give you all of himself. James chapter 2, verse 21 through 23 tells us, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by his works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Jesus would look at his disciples and tell them, if you love me, keep my commands. And what is the commands that Christ has given us? All summed up into one. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and love others. That fulfillment is not something that earns us salvation, but is the fruit of the works of our life. The charitable good deeds that we do are not to be seen by others to be praised, but so that others would see our light so shine before others and glorify our Father in heaven. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And the Lord did provide. He provided himself a lamb, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world, by sending his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He is Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This language here is Isaac being referred to the seed. In your seed. It goes back to Genesis 3, that promise of the woman's seed, Eve, when the wounded victor, the seed of man, shall stomp on the heel of the serpent. And that wounded victor, that Messiah promised, and here it is saying the seed, the woman's seed, Eve's seed, now Abraham's seed, the seed of David. It's Jesus. As we're told in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From beginning time, God knew when creating this world that he would send his son to pay the penalty of our sin, of your sin, of mine. And that it was the joy that was set before him, you, that pearl of great price, that hidden treasure, that he gave up everything for the joy before him, you, his joy. He endured the cross and its shame. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, I don't know if this is just language. I don't know if Isaac came with him. But it does just mention Abraham. So either it's understood that, yeah, Abraham and Isaac there, or maybe Isaac is sitting back. Maybe Isaac, this young man who went up and asked the question, "Dad, where's the lamb?" And his father said, "The Lord will provide himself the lamb." And as Isaac sits there, this son on the mountaintop, a son of promise, present, the seed, and as it does, he sit there and start to take it all in. The amazing gospel message of love. As Isaac sat there, thinking about the Lamb of God. That lamb, as he sat there and saw that ram burning, thinking that that was about to be him. And seeing that substitution of the ram's life for his. And as he sat on the mountaintop, did he think about, again, the promises of who God has called him to be? And what would be the greatest foretelling of God's ultimate expression of love for this world as he sent his one and only son to be the substitution for the punishment of our sin? See, heaven is a completely free gift that we cannot earn and deserve. And as man, we all have this problem called sin. We cannot save ourselves. And God loves us and has never wanted to punish us, but he is a just God who must punish sin. And he solved our problem of sin by sending his son. His son, who was the Word made flesh, who was the visible expression of the invisible God, who lived the perfect life that God laid on him, the sin of us all, as he went to that cross to pay the penalty of our sin, to purchase that place in heaven, which he simply offers to us by faith, not by works, not something that we can earn, not by having information. It's not a head belief, not by something that is just a part of our life on Sundays, not something that's ignorant and blind, but is rooted in God's word that is truth. The evidence of those things not seen. The truth that God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you and has provided himself the Lamb who takes away sin, your sin. And your sin was paid for on the hill of Calvary by God's only Son, all so that you could know what it truly is to know love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing love, your amazing grace. God, thank you for who you are and who you call us to be. God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, those thousands of years ago, you took a man who you called friend and told him to take his son to a mountaintop, to give up everything he had, trusting in you, to fulfill your word, believing in the resurrection power of your hand. You did all of this to communicate your love to us. The first time you uttered the word love in your word to us, surrounded in this imagery of you offering your son as the lamb who takes our place, that substitution for our sin. Father, if there's anyone who's listening today who does not know your love, has not trusted in your word as Abraham, Lord, with these words, they take root. Would you reveal yourself to them that they would know how much you love them? That, Lord, every person in this world is fearfully and wonderfully made by your loving hands as you form them in their mother's wombs. And God, you set the value of every human in this world to that of your son, that no greater love is there than this, than he who lays down his life for a friend. You lay down your life for us, that you would call us friend and not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Lord, if there's anyone who does not have hold of this truth, would they know your word is truth, your word of love, that said whoever by simple faith believes in your completed work on the cross will have everlasting life. Thank you for who you are and who you call us to be. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at Sicko's Beat Suck 797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.